Yes, that testimony about the ladies going down to Massachusetts earlier was a blessing. They got to see all the family down there, and the Lord watched over them and, of course, brought them safely back to us. Well, folks, for our final hymn this morning prior to the preaching, let's open up to hymn 74. Hymn 74 says it all at Calvary. It's where it all began. It's where the Lord paid the price for our sins. Ah, yes, indeed. What a great hymn of the faith William Newell wrote here. Hymn 74. We'll stand for our final hymn prior to the preaching this morning, and we'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth, people. First, the second, and the fourth. Please be seated, church. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And everyone here in church this morning, as far as I can say the same. It was there. It was there that my sin burden was unloaded at last. And I found grace in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so glad that He did it all, church. I'm so glad that He paid the price that we could not pay. Amen? Oh, we're so blessed. We are so, so blessed. Glory to God. A wonderful, just before we grab our Bibles, a wonderful note from a dear, dear brother, friend of ours, Dennis. Brother Dennis Kerrigan wrote and sent a generous love offering. Hi there, thank you for your prayers for me and my mom. I listen to every one of your sermons as you are guided by the Holy Spirit. You and Charles Lawson and Robert Breaker and Redmond speak the same. You are a chosen shepherd of Jesus Christ. Thank God for you guys, Brother Dennis Kerrigan. He's such a blessing, that fellow. I love that guy. And he loves the Lord. He loves the preaching of God's Word. Amen. And every true believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have a desire to hear the preached Word of God. That's why you're here today, not because of me. Well, glory to God. Speaking of that preaching, let's open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings this afternoon. 2 Kings, follow me to chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter number 4. And just prior to our reading, praying, and preaching, I'd like to read something to you this week that will shock you. Hope you've got your spiritual seatbelts buckled, because this is quite an article. Thank you to Ellie for this. In the news this week. Are you sitting down? Yeah, you're sitting down. Listen to this one. Religious leaders get high on magic mushrooms ingredient for science, for scientific experiment. Yes, true. Religious leaders. John Hopkins University in Baltimore has enlisted priests, rabbis, and Buddhists to test the effects of a psychedelic drug on religious experience. They want to find out how these psychedelics, mushrooms, LSD, and whatnot, will affect religious people. Okay. I'm glad we're not a religious people, amen, in this church. We're saved. We're born again. A Catholic priest, is taking part in this experiment. A rabbi and a Buddhist monk walk into a bar. This is not a joke. It sounds like one. They walk into a bar and order some magic mushrooms. It may sound like the first line of a bad joke, but this scenario is playing out in one of the first scientific investigations into the effects of psychedelic drugs on the religious experience, albeit in a laboratory rather than in a bar. Scientists at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore have enlisted 24 religious leaders, quote unquote, from a wide range of denominations. To participate in a study in which they will be given 2 powerful doses of psilocybin, the active ingredient in magic mushrooms. Dr. William Richards, a psychologist at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, Maryland, who was involved in the work, said, and I quote, "With psilocybin, these profound mystical experiences are quite common. It seemed like a no-brainer that they might be of interest, if not valuable, to the clergy." Folks, welcome to Laodicea. What can I say to these things? You can't make this stuff up. The experiment, which is currently underway, aims to assess whether a transcendental experience makes the leaders more effective and confident in their work and how it alters their religious thinking. Folks, I got a question for you this morning. Why didn't one of these Baptist preachers tell the guy at Johns Hopkins that drugs are satanic and quote some scripture to the guy instead of taking the mushrooms? Because they don't know. Despite most organized religions frowning on the use of illicit substances, Catholic, Orthodox, and Presbyterian priests, a Zen Buddhist, and several rabbis were recruited. Gladly, the team has yet to persuade a Muslim imam or Hindu priest to take part, but just about all the other bases are covered, according to Richards. After preliminary screening, including medical and psychological testing, the participants have been given 2 very powerful doses of psilocybin in 2 sessions, 1 month apart. The sessions will be conducted in a living room-like setting at New York University and Johns Hopkins in Baltimore, with 2 guides present. The participants will be given the drug and then spend some time lying on a couch, wearing eye shades, and listening to religious music on headphones to augment their inward spiritual journey. Folks, there's another page, but I cannot read all this to you. Let me just pass it around, because this is absolutely too bizarre. Religious leaders taking part in psychedelic drug testing. Okay? Only in America. Oh, folks, aren't you glad you know the truth? Aren't you glad you're saved from that garbage? And the Holy Spirit in you will keep you from such wickedness as that. Why did I read that to you? I read that to you because my message this afternoon is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. In the last 30 years, I preached my first sermon to adults in 1987. That's 30 years ago. And in the past 30 years, I have preached this text in 2 Kings chapter 4 a number of times, but I've never preached it with the intent I have today. The Lord showed me something in this passage that I had never quite caught before, and I'd like to bring it to you today. I want to preach a message, beloved, that I've entitled, All I Need. All I Need, from 2 Kings chapter 4. Remain seated as we read God's word, starting in verse 1. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. I want to preach a beloved today on All I Need, Father in heaven, how we thank you for this incredible passage of Holy Writ. How we thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament teachings on the Word of God. Father, they're so valuable to the Christian today. There are so many spiritual typologies and blessings and prophecies couched within the Old Testament passages, O God. And I'm so grateful for the one you revealed to me this week in this passage before us today. Lord, we ask you to bless your word. Lord, we ask you to show us what meaneth these things. How that, Lord, when we have that precious oil, we have all we need. Oh God, I pray as we take a different approach to the passage today, that your Holy Spirit would open our understandings. And Lord, that he would reveal to us incredibly deep spiritual truth that we may take it and apply it to our daily Christian lives. Well, thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do through your preached word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Church, needs. Everyone has them. From time to time, there are needs that arise in everyone's life. Sometimes it is a simple need, such as the lack of an item that one might be able to purchase, but not yet have. At other times, those needs are far more drastic, such as a health need, a financial need, an emotional need. But whatever the situation is, it can certainly be ascertained that all of us have needs. I've not come today to address the needs that one might have regarding that which can be readily purchased. Rather, I have come to preach about other needs that we all have. Needs that only God can meet. Those other needs, however, do encompass the spiritual, the mental, and some aspects even the physical realms. So with all this in mind, I'm going to entitle this message simply, All I Need. All I Need. Now, I realize that we often make the statement, Jesus is all I need. And that is true. Indeed, he is all I need. But I am not really focusing on that aspect of things today. In this message, I want to focus in on the totality of the Holy Spirit and his indwelling power for all I need. Jesus, we love supremely. Jesus, we adore, we worship him. Jesus is our closest friend, but Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is here with us, in us. I want to hone in on the oil in our passage today. Beloved, as I preach, all I need. three things demand our attention here in this passage. First, I want us to notice the situation itself. Notice the situation in chapter 4. As we begin, I want to take a special note on the passage which we read from 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. The chapter opens with the desperate cry of a relatively young preacher's widow. He died. We're not told her name, ever. Neither are we told the name of her husband. Nor are we told any of the details of what happened to her husband. Only that he is now dead. He's with the Lord. It is apparent that she is relatively young because she has two young boys who have not yet reached an age to be able to work and care for their widowed mother. Look at verse 1. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Her husband was a preacher. You see that in verse 1? Unto Elijah, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. He was a disciple of Elisha, according to verse 1. He taught him good, how to serve God. Amen. He had the school of the prophets down there. And look at, and now thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. He knew him well. He knew he was a true man of God. He feared God and he served God. And the widow comes to him with a need. Don't you know that God is going to honor that widow and take care of her need? And the creditor, look at it. What is the need? The creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now, listen very carefully here, beloved. While most of us may not be able to relate to this woman's widowed status, we can probably all relate to her financial destitution. You ever been there when you couldn't pay the bill? You ever been there when you didn't know what you were going to do? Your next meal was going to come from? She's in a desperate situation. Listen, someone loaned either her or her late husband an unspecified amount of money. Now the payment was due. She has nothing to pay with, but she's got two sons. Though the payment may be due, there's no money to make the payment. Are you listening? Evidently, the creditor has given her an ultimatum. Pay by thus and thus date, or I am taking your sons to be my slaves for life. Whoa. He's going to take her children. You know it was legal? In the Old Testament days, it was legal to do that. Now, what real mother would not become desperate under these circumstances? In desperation, she turns to the man of God for help. Notice, she does not say, can the church pay my bill for me? She does not say, ask the prophet to give me some money. She does not say, she only expresses the situation to the man of God and leaves it in his hands how to handle it. I like that. Elisha then asks the woman what she wants him to do for her. What she wants him to do about the situation, the problem, and the very next breath, listen, before she has time to answer him, he says, what do you have in your house? Verse 2. And Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? Folks, I'm here to tell you today that God wants to help you. But he wants your will involved. He wants a little bit of input from his child. Amen? You don't just sit back and say, Lord, divide the Red Sea for me. I'm home, I'm waiting. No, God wants a little active participation. She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Now, she points to the one thing that she has, a little jar of oil. Evidently, she had already sold everything that could be sold. The living room furniture was already gone. The dining room table had been sold last week. The bedroom suite was sold day before yesterday. The washer and dryer, long gone. There was just nothing of any value left in her house. The only thing she had was this little jar of oil. Verse 2. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Now apparently, this was not just any ordinary oil. I want to hone in on this oil, beloved, for my preaching today. This was not, guys, this was not motor oil. This was not 3-in-1 oil. It wasn't fish oil. It wasn't Gulf of Mexico oil from BP. Apparently, this little bottle was special anointing oil. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 30. Did you know that in the book of Exodus, God gave Moses very specific instructions about a certain type of oil? Why? Did you ever stop? We've all read this passage umpteen times. Did you ever stop and ask, why was this little jar of oil in the prophet's house? Why? I'm going to show you why. Look here. You've got to let the Holy Spirit reveal these things to you. In chapter 30 of Exodus, this chapter speaks of a special anointing oil that was specifically compounded for the anointing of the priests, the spiritual leadership. It was the prophet's personal supply of anointing oil that the widow pointed to. Now, Exodus chapter 30. Look with me in verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto these principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, comma, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of in sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin, olive oil. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. This is what the widow had, beloved. I hope somebody's getting it. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. You're going to put it on everything. And thou shalt sanctify them, and that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Now, notice this holy oil was to be used for holy purposes. It's a picture, as you know, of the Holy Spirit which anoints the believer. Perhaps this was the last remaining keepsake from her late husband, a little bottle of that special anointing oil he had used on special occasions. He would anoint probably Elisha, the man of God, when he came to town. He would anoint probably his home. He would anoint various vessels for ministry. Now, whether this was the case or not, the jar of oil was the only thing she had that might have even a little bit of value to it. Look at verse 2 again. Back in 2 Kings 4, verse 2. Look at it. Verse 2. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. She says, I do got one thing, a little bit of oil. Elijah said, that'll work. So Elijah, the prophet of God, tells her to go to her neighbors and borrow many empty vessels to go into her house, to shut the door, and to begin to pour the oil from its original container into the empty vessels. Verse 3. Then said he, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Get a whole bunch of them. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, when she had done what Elisha commanded her to do, the man of God directed her specifically that small jar of oil filled every empty vessel she and her sons had brought into the house. Verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Now, notice here that a miracle of God occurs when the widow obeys the word of God from the man of God. Did you know that when you obey the word of God that's preached by the man of God, miracles will occur in your life? Listen to me, beloved. There is great spiritual application from this text. At the direction of Elisha, she was able to sell this oil, pay off her entire debt, and live off of the remainder for the rest of her life. Verse 7. Look at it. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Notice there's life in that oil flowing. Oh, yes. So, folks, this is my first point today. This is the situation. The miracle has occurred. But secondly, today I want to talk about the oil itself. Specifically, I want to focus in for just a few moments here on the oil. In the scripture, olive oil is always a type, symbolically, of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that. So in Exodus chapter 30, which we've already read, it speaks of a special holy anointing oil. Now, that oil, let me give you five things quickly about that oil. That oil, first, was a special blend of olive oil, spices, blended together at the direction of God. Now, I don't care what the spices were. I know myrrh and all that the apothecary made. The point is that God commanded each ingredient. Amen. And when we do what God tells us to do, we're going to be blessed. Secondly, about this oil. Its purpose was for the anointing of Aaron and his sons and any others who ministered in the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. You see that? They had to have this anointing before they could minister to God in the temple. At this time it was the tabernacle, right? You have to have the anointing in order to serve God is the point here. Thirdly, concerning this oil, that oil, according to Psalm 133, was not applied just in a small little dabble, do ya? It was to run down the whole person, even to the hem of the garment. They had to be covered. I hope someone's listening. They had to be covered in the anointing oil. And you have to be covered with the Holy Ghost and filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit of God to serve Him. They were to be completely enveloped with this oil. Fifthly, this oil was a symbolic reference to the Holy Spirit being totally poured out upon or into a person. Amen. Every true believer receives this holy anointing, the Spirit of God. There's no two ways about it. Now, when Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins, you all remember that? Five were wise, five were what? Foolish. The five that were wise took extra oil with them to keep their lamps burning bright. But the other five were foolish. They did not carry any oil for their lamps. But understand, beloved, the focal point of that parable was not the bridegroom or even the virgins. The focal point was the oil. The oil that was able to keep them going. And for you and I today, our focal point must be the strength that we derive from the oil of God's Spirit to serve Him. Listen, the Apostle James, flip over there to James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, the Apostle wrote that when anyone is sick within the church, now, dispensationally, this is not for you. These guys running around and gals running around with little jars of oil. Oh, this is holy anointing oil from Jerusalem. I said, I paid $40 for it. Wonderful. Throw it down the drain. It's useless. You don't need anointing oil. You have something far better. You have the Spirit of God. You're to pray in Jesus' name, not with oil. So this, we know that James, the book of James, is one of the Jewish epistles. What we call the Jewish epistles. And notice who it's to. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church. Is that what it says? Nope. It's not Pauline doctrine, folks. This is for Jews going through the tribulation period, and they will be miraculously healed when they get sick. They'll be anointed with oil. Why? Because Exodus 30 wasn't to a Gentile. Remember he said, throughout all your generations, it's for the Jews. Now, the whole book of James is. We know that. Why is he talking in James about being justified by works and faith? Because it's a different dispensation. You got to be doctrinally divide the word correctly. Now, James calls for the elders of the church, tribulation church, who will anoint the sick with oil and pray a prayer of faith. And it says, verse 15, look at this. Look at verse 13. Let's just read it. Is any among you afflicted? Who is he talking to? Oh yeah, Israelis, the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? That's who he's talking to, verse 1 of chapter 1. You've got to keep that in context. Is any amongst you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick amongst you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's his name? Jesus. The whole epistle talks about the Lord Jesus that the Jews have received. These are the this is the remnant of Israel during the trip. And the prayer of faith shall, it doesn't say maybe, this is a guarantee, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Yet you've got a bunch of Christians walking around claiming these verses. Oh, he doesn't have enough faith to be healed. No, you're in the wrong dispensation, bud. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Wait a second. Anointing oil? To get sins forgiven? Something strange here, folks. Yeah, you misinterpreted it, there is. Folks, this is so important that you realize that this anointing oil is a, back to our text, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, note that when James speaks of the oil, see that? The oil, it's talking to Jews. Why all this talk about oil? What is so special about olive oil? What is it? The answer to these questions is quite simple. There is nothing special about olive oil. What, Pastor? I said there's nothing special about olive oil. Nothing. The oil is simply symbolic of the Spirit of Almighty God, which is very significant and very special. Listen now, when that little widow woman told Elijah that all she had in her home was a pot of oil, what she was telling him was, follow me here. I'm broke. I don't have a dime to my name, but I do have the anointing in my home. I've got the oil, prophet. I may not have anything else, but I have the anointing in my home. Woo-hoo. I don't have two nickels to rub together. I don't have a big fancy car or a boat or a home or a high paying job, but I got the anointing. Woo-hoo. And when you've got the anointing, you've got all you need. I hope somebody's listening. The anointing of God's Spirit is all you need for eternity. Not for today, for eternity. We've got to get our eyes off of the physical realm and realize what I really need is eternal and not temporal. Oh, the devil's got them all messed up. Elisha looked back at that young mother and basically said, if you have the anointing, ma'am, you have all you need. Go get a bunch of vessels. We're going to take care of this situation right now because you already have what you need. You've got the oil. Ooh. You may not have fame, but you have the oil. You may not have fortune, but you have the oil. You may not have anything of earthly value whatsoever, but you have the holy anointing oil of God's Spirit. When you have the anointing, you have all that you need. Look at the end of verse 2. Don't miss this. 2 Kings 4, 2. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go. You got to read between the lines. Elijah is saying to the widow, you've got everything you need. You've got the oil. Get as many empty vessels as you can possibly borrow, ma'am, because you're going to fill them up
with the oil.
He said, you already have everything you need within your own home. You've got the anointing. Thirdly, and finally today, we've seen the situation. We've seen the oil and what it represents. But thirdly, I want to talk about when the oil is in the house, in closing. Folks, I want to look at Elisha's directions carefully to the widowed mother. Understand here that the spiritual leader of her home was now gone. Her husband was dead. Therefore, she had to fill the role of being the spiritual leader of her home for those boys. Listen carefully. Far too often, the wife slash mother is the spiritual leader in our homes today, even when her husband is present. There's something wrong with that picture, because the Bible teaches clearly that it falls upon the man, the husband, the father, to be the spiritual leader of his clan. But in so many cases, they fail on their duty and obligation to God. Now, God's design is clearly for the man to be the spiritual leader of the home. But because she had to become the priest of her home at her husband's death, Elisha gives her instructions. Why? Because she's the one that has to lead the boys. The father's gone. Her husband's gone. Elijah says, you've got the anointing? This is how you handle it. First, look at it. Find some empty vessels. Verse number 3. Go borrow the vessels of all thy neighbors. Notice, she's not to leave out any of her neighbors. Hello? They all got empty vessels that need to be filled, folks. And you've got the anointing to fill them. Listen, go into your house where the anointing is and shut the door. Verse 4. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, notice this. In verse 5, she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her. Now, folks, when the anointing of God is in the house, there are some things that we need to shut the door on. Amen? We need to shut the door on that Hollywood filth from the television. We need to shut the door on the drugs and the alcohol and the pornography and all of the wickedness of this world. We need to shut the door and say, you're not welcome. The anointing is here. Oh, how we need to exercise our will. How we need to shut the door on worldliness and carnality in all of the allurances of the world. We need to shut the door. That anointing is special, and we don't want to quench him. We don't want to grieve him. Watch this. He says, pour that anointing into some empty vessels and fill them up. Verse 4. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door. There's no worldly interference here. Upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now notice in verse 4, he tells her to fill the empty vessels. He's saying, find some neighbors that are empty and pour the anointing into them. Find some work associates that are empty and pour the oil into them. Grab hold of the kids. Pour that oil anointing into them. Call Uncle Sam and Aunt Sally and pour that oil into them. Grab a hold of everybody you possibly can and pour that holy anointing spirit of God into them. And when you run out of empty vessels to fill, go out and find some more and pour it into them. He says, church, we need to become oil pourers. We need to become flowers of that living water to fill those empty vessels. We need to go to Walmart, fill some empty vessels. We need to go down to Main Street and fill some empty vessels. We need to pour it out wherever we come into contact with an empty vessel. Amen? We need to give them the gospel that they might be filled with that special oil. Oh, this is so good. Now, in closing, let me ask you a question today. Do you have the holy anointing oil in your home today? Because if you do, you have all you need. You have all you need. But like the poor widow woman, you need to begin pouring out
that oil to others, and those vessels weren't hers. She borrowed them. And you know what she did? When she returned them after she sold everything and paid her debt, she gave them the oils back full.
I hope somebody's listening. Because when you go out there and you bring them to Jesus Christ, you're bringing them to the source of eternal life,
the oil that will flow through them.
Folks, I'm here to tell you today that this widow woman, she didn't need Elisha. Hear what I said? She didn't need the man of God. Neither do you. You need the anointing. You need the oil. It was already in her house from her husband's anointing. Father in heaven, how we thank you today. Lord, how we thank you that that anointing, that sweet spirit of Christ that indwells us, is all we need. The problem, Lord, is that the devil deceives God's people into believing that they need this, that, and the other. When in fact, and in reality, all we need is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Lord, we've got it. We've already got it. Therefore, we've got all we need. Thank you for it, Lord. And I pray that this message will go out through the world. I pray that many, many precious souls will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and receive that special holy anointing oil, the Spirit of Christ, by receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior. There's only one way to get it. The oil is precious indeed. The oil is eternal. It's everlasting. But there's only one way to receive it. And that is through that name, which is above every name, the name of Jesus. In His holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time for a hymn of invitation. And I'd ask you to stand and open up with me to hymn 174. We'll close with hymn 174. The song says, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And I guarantee you today, church, that every single person who's received the anointing, that is the Spirit of God, loves Jesus. And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth. The altar is open if you need it, folks.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, because it first appeared. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner perfectly. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because it first struck me on the cross. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in his sorrow bears a part that none can barely know. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Yes, indeed, church. That's the reason we love Him. He first loved us. He died on that cross for us before the foundation of the world. And I'm so thankful that my name was on His heart. I want to encourage you, church, before I pray, close us up with a prayer. I want to encourage you to give out that oil this week. How, Pastor? Give gospel track. Invite him to church. Tell them about Jesus so that they can have that oil, Father. How we thank you today for that sweet, holy, anointing oil. Lord, there's nothing like it. There's no drug, there's no booze, there's no human activity whatsoever that can top the anointing of the Spirit of God. We're so grateful, Lord, that we know that. But because we do know that, Lord, we are accountable. We are responsible. We have an obligation, Lord, to tell others about that oil. Lord, I thank you that because we have that oil, we have all we need. Bless us as we dismiss, Lord. Use us this week as your faithful ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors of the gospel, this precious treasure, dear Lord, that you have endeared to us, the gospel. We thank you that it doth not change, it doth not alter. Lord, is one way and one way only. It's through the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on that cross that we are saved. Lord, we thank you. The message is so clear. It's so simple. It's not rocket science. And any human being, woman, man, boy, or girl, who desires to make heaven their home, can do so by receiving Jesus Christ personally as their Savior from sin. Thank you, Lord, for making it so simple. In Jesus' holy name, the people said, amen, amen.